I want to look at what we would call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. So if you want to turn there, probably one of the most popular writing theologians today is R.C. Sproul. And R.C.'s a Calvinist, and when he was in school, his professor was John Gerstner. And of course, Calvinists believe that God is totally sovereign and God elects some to salvation and others not. And so they're in theology class, and Dr. Gerstner decides to pick on R.C. And he said, R.C., if God's in total control and God chooses who's going to be saved and God elects people to salvation, why should we witness? And R.C. thought about it for a minute, and the rest of the class was going, you know. And R.C. finally looked at Dr. Gerstner and said, well, Dr. Gerstner, we witness because Jesus told us to. Okay. So when we look at the Great Commission, and we talk about Matthew 28 being the Great Commission, there are really five commissions in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, every gospel has a great has a commission at the end, and the book of Acts begins with a commission. The book of Mark, chapter 16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Basically, in Mark, you have the tasking of the Great Commission. Go do it. And you have the command to do it. You have the cooperation to do it. All of you do it together. And then you have the confirmation as you do it that there would be miracles and lives would be changed. But you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, and you have the commission that Jesus gave the disciples in the end of the book of Luke. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now this is the testifying of the good news. And of course, we share what God has done for us. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we share these facts. The fact is, Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross in our place, and he rose again on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. So the tasking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The testifying, ye are witnesses of these things. The transferring of God's principles and God's grace to other people. John 20, 21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Matthew 10, 8. As you have received freely, freely give. We have something that we're supposed to pass it on. D.T. Niles, the great Indian pastor in India, said one time, what is evangelism? Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's what we do. We're transferring what we believe to other people. Then the trend of the call to evangelism is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel is to expand, the gospel is to spread, and it does it through us. But then you get to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The means of the commission, the Holy Spirit. We don't do anything without God's power. We don't do anything without God's Spirit. I did a revival in college in Cleveland, Tennessee. And there were a couple of young men that came one night. They were students at Tennessee Temple, the Independent Baptist College there in Chattanooga. And we were talking afterwards, and one guy was very loquacious. Don't you love that big word? He said, yeah, last week I saved two people. And the week before that, I saved three people. And I thought to myself, I hate to tell you this, but you didn't save anybody. If there's any saving going to be done, it's going to be done by God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The means of it. Any person, Acts chapter 3, the crippled man was raised and healed. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. The gospel power is for any person. It is for any place. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, and the angel gets in there and unlocks the doors and takes Peter out, and Peter appears at the door to the room where they were all hiding, and they thought Peter had been killed and it was Peter's ghost. They just couldn't believe Peter was there, that God would do that. The power of God goes to any person. The power of God goes to any place. And the power of God goes to any level of people. Acts chapter 16, Paul goes to Ephesus, and three people are saved. You have Lydia, the seller of purple. She represents the middle class, and she represents women. Then you have the demon-possessed slave girl that Paul delivers from the demon. And then you have the Philippian jailer, the Roman soldier, who was going to have to take the place of his prisoners and finish out their sentence. The power of God to any person, the power of God to any place, and the power of God to any period. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The means, the method, go. And this is not a command. This is not vocative or imperative in Greek. This is a participle. While you are going, while you are going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These were apostles. Oh, apostle. You know, there are people in churches now that have the title apostle. Do you know the meaning of the word apostle? The Greek word apostolon originally was a grain ship that loaded on the grain, the seeds, onto the ship and then went from port to port, dropping off the grain, dropping off the seeds. The apostles of the early church went from city to city and town to town, dropping off the seeds of the gospel. The word apostolon. The method, evangelize, go ye therefore, enlist, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to edify, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Which is why one of the spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4 is the gift of pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher. Where you teach and you pastor, and the pastor is the player-coach. I'll tell you how old I am. I remember Bill Russell being the player coach of the Boston Celtics for their last two championships. He won 11 championships in 13 years. Tremendous, Bill Russell. But he was a player coach, and I think that's what the leaders of churches are. They are the player coach. They're not only playing, but they're coaching at the same time. You evangelize, you enlist, you edify. What's the mission of the church? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The mission of the church is reaching out together and confirming it together. And then the ministry of the church, lo, I am with you always. It's Jesus who goes with us. It's Jesus that is behind us, in us, through us. You know, when you go do something for God, you pray before you do it, you pray while you're doing it, you pray after you get done doing it to make sure the devil doesn't undo what you did. Okay? Yeah, it's all of God. It's the power of God, the commission. Now, when we talk about sharing our faith, there's some comparisons. You have the commission to evangelize. You have the comparisons. Some people farming. Now, my experience of farming so far this year is I bought 4 tomato plants from Bill Doty, and I got 2 tomatoes the size of marbles. That's the only thing those 4 tomato plants did. Okay. But the Bible talks about it in farming terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about sowing and reaping when we're sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own labor according to his own labor, his own reward. For we are laborers together with God. You have farming as an example of sharing our faith. You have fishing as an example of sharing our faith. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, some people go fishing and some people go catching. You know, like some ladies go shopping and some ladies go buying. You know, there's a difference there. Okay. I will make you fishers of men. I heard a sermon one time on evangelism night, and the guy took this verse that said, Jesus came up to them and they were washing their nets. They were mending their nets. And I think we spend a lot more time washing our nets than we do fishing with our nets. We spend a lot more time fooling with our nets than fishing with our nets. You have the farming motif, you have the fishing motif, you have the fruit-bearing motif. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Wow, farming, fishing, fruit-bearing, it all has to do with God working through us to get it done. Now, what about communication? You have communication. You have to listen. I think the key verse there is 2 Timothy 2. Actually, 2 Timothy 2:24 is the definition of counseling. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Nobody wins in an argument. Because when you argue with somebody, you have a winner and a loser, and nobody likes to lose. You dialogue with people. I understand how you could see that in the Bible, but let me tell you how I understand it. I know how you can look at it that way, but let me tell you how I look at it. You dialogue. You listen. Again, Earl Brown at school is still writing his book, Listening, The Lost Key to Learning and Leadership. We don't know how to listen. We want to do talking. I like to tell my classes, you like to talk and text, and I like to talk, and one of us is going to have to listen and pay attention in this classroom. And since I'm the boss, it's going to be me, okay? And I always tell them, you know, if you don't like it, you don't like me, there's the door. They don't pay me by the pound at Polk State. You know, if you don't want to pay attention, you don't want to learn anything, get out of here, it'd be less papers for me to grade. And they all stay. Because they love to be abused, I guess. But anyway, we dialogue with people. We respectfully listen to people, and then we respectfully share with people, establish a common interest. Boy, the woman at the well came to the well, and Jesus established a common interest with her. Give me a drink. And they started talking about water. And then Jesus turned it to the living water. Study the conversations Jesus said. Arouse interest. Use their name. People love to hear their name. So use their name. Compliment something in their house when you go visit in their house. Define your terms. People out there in the world have no idea what it means to be born again, washed in the blood, delivered for Jesus, justified, saved. That's gospelese. Those are words that we know what they mean, but they have no clue. They're clueless. They didn't grow up in church. They don't know. And we've got to put the gospel in language they can understand. If we use words that they don't understand, then we haven't communicated with them. Define your terms. Direct it to Jesus. The point is Jesus. The point is not arguing about the second coming. The point is not arguing about the 144,000. It's not about arguing about evolution. You know the Big Bang Theory? Once there was nothing, then nothing exploded. Yeah, that's the Big Bang Theory. But you focus on Jesus. Desire, decision. Does this make sense to you? What would it take for you to accept Christ as your Savior? What would keep you from doing this right now? Expect a decision from people. Put them in a spot where they say yes or no. Let God convict them. Let God deal with them. Let God move their heart. Commission of the gospel, comparison of the gospel, fishing, farming, fruit bearing, communication of the gospel, the content of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Emperor Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia, said one time, "I know that I'm saved, not by anything that is of character or the works of the human heart. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone." That's a testimony. Carl Jung said, "The central nervousness of our times is emptiness." Blaise Pascal said, "Everybody inside has a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill." And so when we talk to people, we talk about the content of the gospel. It's powerful, not because of us, but because of God. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's personal. They have to decide. It is their soul. It is their decision. Where are they going to spend eternity? And it's purposeful. What's the point? God can forgive your sins. God can forgive your guilt. God can help your doubt. God can help your despair. There's a purpose to it that we can share with people. In Adi, in the Belgium Congo, it's not Belgium anymore, but back when it was, Central Africa, there was a great Christian. This is a missionary report. This man was deaf and dumb. Boy, that's politically incorrect today. We're not supposed to say deaf and dumb, okay? But he was deaf and he couldn't talk, okay? He has found an effective way to witness for God, however. Whenever he meets anyone on the path, he stops and writes these words in the dirt: "Nzambe Yesu Christo Molino Bipiru." God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. And then he starts acting out the gospel. And then he acts out the crucifixion. "Jesus died on the cross for me." And then he acts out the two kinds of people. There are people that have received Jesus, and he smiles. And then there's the people that haven't, and he frowns. And then he says that he's received Jesus into his heart. And then he starts washing himself because Jesus washed his sins away. And then he says, "What about you?" Now here's a guy that can't hear and he can't talk, but he can still share the gospel with people. Wow. contact. Someone said one time, what's more important, to live a good life or talk to people? I don't know. Which wing of the airplane do you want to fall off, the right one or the left one? You know, both fly the airplane. Living a good life and sharing with people is a part of evangelism. It's a false dichotomy. You know, how do you start a conversation with people? I don't know. I had Jehovah's Witnesses come up to my house. I was working in the yard, and the Jehovah's Witnesses say, do you ever think about the end of the world? And I said, yeah. Jesus is going to come back and set up his theocratic kingdom on earth. That's a big term for them, theocratic kingdom. And they said, oh, how do you know so much about Jehovah's Witnesses? And I said, because I've studied and spend my whole life texting. Okay? Wow. You know, I have a friend in Tennessee, and he'll go to the grocery store, and he'll stand at the meat counter and start looking at the prices on the meat, or he'll stand at the vegetables or the canned goods, and someone will come along and pick one up and look at the price, and he'll look over and said, prices are going up, aren't they? And then the person will say, yeah, they really are. He says, well, I am too. Are you? Dr. McKenzie, my philosophy professor, he would tell people, do you know that God loves you? That's a great statement. Do you ever ask someone sometime, do you ever think about spiritual things? Boy, that'll open up a door for a conversation sometimes. Do you ever think about spiritual things? Dan Wade, and Dan's going to be here. Dan's going to preach here on August the 13th because Eileen and I will be away. And Dan did something, and I was with him when he did it, and we do it, okay? You go to a restaurant, and you order your food, and you're getting ready to ask the blessing, which we do. So the waitress is taking your order, and I just look at the waitress and say, listen, whatever your name is, listen, Pam, we're going to say a blessing over our food. Is there anything while we're praying we can pray for you about? And we've never had a waiter or a waitress get upset with us. Every one of them has given us something to pray for them about. Have you ever... We're getting ready to ask our blessing, and is there anything we can pray for you while we're praying? And every one time we've done that, the waiter, the waitress has appreciated it and responded favorably to it. The two diagnostic questions. If you were to die tonight, do you have the assurance that you go to heaven? And if people are really saved, they'll say yes. But if they're not, or they have doubts, they'll say, well, I hope so, or I think so, or maybe, or, you know, that's not the right answer. So anyway, the second diagnostic question is, if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, and God were to meet you at the gate of my heaven and ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you answer God? And people will say, because I've lived a good life, or because I was a member of a church, or because I've been baptized, or because I've been a good person, or because the good outweighs the bad. And those are all the wrong answers. The right answer is, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, Bill Gordon, my friend Bill Gordon at the Home Mission Board, he did that at a New Age fair one time. He walked up to Sylvester Stallone's mother, who's a big New Ager, and he said, ma'am, if you were to die tonight and go to heaven and God were to meet you at the gate of heaven and ask, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you answer God? And she said, well, since I am God, I would never ask myself that. Because that's the New Age movement. God is inside all of us. So if you want to see God, look in the mirror. Shirley MacLaine, Out on a Limb. That's what that book is all about, that God is in all of us. No, he's not. Sorry about that. The guy that founded Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, Gray Allison, he would go up to someone and say, you know, someone he knows, you know, I really like you, I really think a lot of you, and I'm going to heaven, and I would just like to make sure that you're going to be in heaven with me. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you trusted in Him for eternal life? And He begins a conversation that way with people. There are a lot of ways to do it. A lot of ways to do it. It's just us doing it. It's something to be believed, the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross in our place, and that we need to accept Him by faith. It's someone to receive. We receive Jesus into our heart as our personal Savior. It's somewhere to be achieved. We go to heaven when we die, and it's some blessings to be received. God forgives us and pardons us. God gives us peace in our hearts. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us purpose. He guides us and gives us a reason for living. General U.S. Grant won the Civil War for the North, the War of Northern Aggression. He served as president. He died on July 23rd, 1885, of throat cancer. As he was dying, he sent for the chaplain. He said simply, "I want you to tell me the gospel." And the chaplain said to him, "General, God in love sent the Savior to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you will sincerely call upon Him from your heart, you will receive from Him mercy and abundant pardon." The minister knelt by his bed and prayed, and God opened General Grant's heart, and he was joyfully converted, and God cleansed his heart from sin. The minister was elated. "God's kingdom has gained a great acquisition in your conversion, General," said the minister. Immediately, Grant protested and said this, "God does not need great men, but great men need God. There is just one thing that I now greatly desire since Jesus' peace has come to me." "What's that, General?" "I would like to live one more year so that I could tell other people the wonderful gift of God's love." But that didn't happen. But he died in the faith. President U.S. Grant. Someone said one time, every person that has Jesus is a missionary. And every person that doesn't have Jesus is a mission field. And God always invites us. "Though your sins shall be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And that's what God offers each one of us. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you can do that this morning. You need to do that in your life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, hymn number 315. There's room at the cross for you. So let's stand.